Welcome once again to our program where we're talking about the universal call to holiness, wholeness, as articulated by the document from Vatican Council II, 1962-65, and as repeated as he went across the world, the pilgrim pope, John Paul II, always saying that each of us, by our baptism and confirmation, are called to holiness, wholeness in our state of life. So it was a great emphasis of Vatican Council II, and we've been talking about how we try to achieve that in our lives today. My guest is Ron Eldred, who's professor of world history and religion at John Paul II Catholic High. I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, the pastor emeritus of St. Patrick's at Catholic Church in 19th and Poplar. Ron, welcome once again. And we spent the last program, the 18th session, on the eight Beatitudes. So we were just going to kind of finish up a few little ideas about the eight Beatitudes, that Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave, that we were saying is really a good summary of what Jesus said and what Jesus did to give us an example of holiness and wholeness. So I think you were beginning to talk about Benedict Rochelle, who, a professional psychologist and a prominent spiritual director, who has some interesting things to say about the eight Beatitudes.
Well, Father Rochelle, you see him a lot on EWTN television. He's a Capuchin priest. I think it was a sort of the Capuchins were reformed Franciscans, if I remember right, back centuries ago. But he also, if I recall right, I believe he was one of Mother Teresa's personal spiritual directors. So obviously,
Teresa of India.
Yes, so he was a very prominent, spiritual director, and he has a PhD, as you had said, in psychology. But he says the Beatitudes portray a life directed towards saintliness or holiness. And he says that they speak to both our minds and our hearts. And then he goes on to tie the Beatitudes to the three stages of holiness that we looked at in one of our earlier sessions, maybe over a couple of sessions. The Church has recognized over the years, that over the centuries, that there are three stages of holiness as we fulfill that universal call to holiness, which of course is the theme of this whole group of programs, this whole series.
Well, remind me, remind our listeners too, about the three stages.
Yes, the first stage would be the purgative stage, which we described that in some detail earlier. The second stage, as we get more holy, would be the illuminative stage, and then the third stage was the unitive stage, the highest stage of all. And what Father Rochelle is doing here is tying in the eight Beatitudes to these three stages of holiness.
It's an interesting statement by him. So let's take a look at those, how he ties the eight Beatitudes and separates them. And I think what we were calling first base, second base,
yes,
third base, and finally reaching home in heaven. But these are all stages in which we try to advance spiritually in following the footsteps of Jesus. So what did Father Rochelle tell us about these?
Well, he tells us that the first three of the Beatitudes, whether Jesus intended this to be so or not, certainly Father Rochelle is seeing, and this is his interpretation of the eight Beatitudes, and then the order in which they are listed, that
Christ, kind of how they relate to one another.
And he said the first, of course, is the purgative stage. He says that the first three Beatitudes relate to the first way, or the purgative stage of cleansing and purification, because that's what the purgative stage is for. That's a stage when a person first recognizes that he's sinful and he's going to try to turn his life around. And so he begins doing those kinds of things, prayer, sacraments, and whatever, good works.
And I may be fighting vices, bad,
yes,
habits, trying to break the chains of some kind of addiction.
Well, he says that these tough sayings, the first three, open the way to a release from sin and finally lead us powerfully out of the purgative way into the illuminative way. And so we'll repeat real quickly here these three that are that he correlates to the purgative way. The first one, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
It's a well-known thing that if a person tries to change, we try to change our life around from maybe sinful habits, some of our friends become our enemies, or they make fun of us, or they don't want to associate with us anymore. And so it's easy to get persecuted for trying to do the right thing. And I think we talked about St. Thomas saying that the way to any goal is, first of all, to desire it, to hunger and thirst for it. So if we're going to begin a new way of life and go through the cleansing of the purgative way, we really have to have a strong desire.
Yes.
Okay. Well, so that's first base. We made it first base spiritually. How about second base, according to Father Groeschel's linking together of the Beatitudes?
Well, he tells us that once we have made progress in the spiritual life, that we will be blessed to cross into the illuminative way. He said that is a kind of like making at the second base.
Okay.
And then, of course, we had a little conversation, you and I and the director here at the studio, after we recorded the last time, and we thought that, well, why not carry it further, because Father doesn't do this himself in his discussion, but so third base would be the next stage, actually. But let me repeat those three that he correlates to the illuminative way, which is being flooded with the light of God. And this is our blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
Okay, powerful statements again from Jesus. Blessed are those who are strong enough to take difficulties. Meekness does not mean weakness. It means strength to endure. being merciful, I'm really starting to go out to other people, not just thinking about myself. Peacemakers, something that all of us need to do. I always heard that we can either be a peacemaker or a troublemaker, whether it's at home or at work or in the checkout line at the grocery store. Okay, so that's taking us to second base in the illuminative way, or the way that begins to bring more light into our life and into our psyche, into our soul. How about the unitive way, or third base?
Well, he tells us that the last two Beatitudes direct us into greater holiness, corresponding to this unity way. And by unity, we mean, of course, union with God, a closer union with God who is dwelling in our souls when we are in a state of sanctifying grace. And these somewhat mystical promises, these are the last two, which I'll repeat in just a minute, help us to understand the lives of the saints. We begin to perceive how to be more united with God and how to grow in the blessed unity of mind and heart. These Beatitudes are, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. And if you might recall from our discussion we had the last half-hour session that we had, when we finished up on that last one, that's one of the most conspicuous qualities of the saints, is their purity in that sense.
And it can be also focused on a singleness. A purity means a singleness of heart. I got away from all dross and been purified, and I'm really focused on seeing God. And if a person has a purity of mind and heart, gives them an exceptional ability to see God.
Well, whether we like it or not, we're going to have to get through all three bases in life. Or if we don't get through all three bases in this life and we die in God's grace, that is, with God living in our soul, that when we die, then we've got to get the second and third base by being purified, by being cleansed in purgatory. And then, of course, only then can we reach home, which, of course, is heaven.
Okay. That's
home plate.
Home plate. cross home plate with a crowd cheering.
All the saints in heaven and we'll be here cheering the angels.
And that'll be worth all the trouble. Doesn't Paul say, I think the sufferings of this life are not compared to the glory to come? Okay, well, so much for the wonderful eight Beatitudes, which are, I think we compared them. Moses got the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and that was the guidance and the pathway for those who wanted to serve God in the Old Testament. And then Jesus on the Little Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, he gave us the eight Beatitudes, which were a building on or a perfection, a development of the Ten Commandments, not a destruction of them. But
well, and then he went on, of course, you know, as we pointed out in our last session, and during the rest of the sermon, because he gave the Beatitudes at the beginning of his sermon, then he spends, if you would look at chapters 5, 6, and 7, I believe it is, in Matthew, you would see the full Sermon on the Mount. And maybe that was just a summary of what Christ actually said, but nonetheless, the heart and soul of what he said is there. And that's when he clarifies it. That's when he goes into more detail. And then he ends it up with the Lord's Prayer, which, you know, is
kind of a summary,
kind of a summary.
Of the things that are, even in their importance, that we pray for our own needs after we pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done.
So the Sermon on the Mount is really God's blueprint for our holiness, and that's, we're going to have to live our lives accordingly if we expect to get to home plate,
cross home plate. Okay, I like that figure of speech. Well, we're talking about how to be holy with the guidance of the eight Beatitudes. And it's certainly something that a person might think about memorizing. I know we had to memorize the Ten Commandments in school. I don't think we ever had to memorize the eight Beatitudes, but they're really, in a sense, far more helpful and needed if we're going to love God with our whole heart, whole soul, whole mind, and whole strength. So it might be well if we'd even try to memorize the eight Beatitudes from the famous Sermon on the Mount.
I never realized how really important they were until I started teaching the subject to the children and the middle school kids and high school kids.
And it might just say a word at the end. What would be another translation? We always usually hear, blessed are the poor in spirit, of those who depend completely and totally upon God, abandon ourselves to God. What would be another word for blessed? Happy?
Happy, yes.
Joyful?
Joyous, yes.
So it's a something that we would be looking for if we want to be happy in this life and happy in the next. Okay, let's make another step towards what the church has always taught us, culling these teachings from the sacred scriptures, about means of loving our neighbor, even loving our enemy, as Jesus said, which is perhaps one of the hardest things he said. And it might be good to say, it doesn't mean we have to like our enemy. We don't have to agree with our enemy, but we have to wish our enemy well. Do not return insult for insult, injury for injury. But in the scriptures, we're told that there's ways we can help a person materially or bodily. There's ways we can help a person spiritually. That's the here's some 14 practical ways to love our neighbor. So let's talk about the spiritual works of mercy, seven spiritual works of mercy, and the seven corporal or bodily works of mercy.
Well, let me remind our listeners that we looked at several different ways of becoming holy, and certainly the spiritual and corporal works of mercy is one of these. But also, we looked at study and meditation. We also looked at the sacraments, and so now this is the third one we're looking at here.
Looked at the fruits of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And the gifts of the Spirit.
Well, we demonstrate our love and devotion to God by practicing the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. And Jesus summarizes the heart of the works of mercy in the following quotation, taken from the Gospel of Matthew. And I think this is somewhat long, this quotation, but on the other hand, I think it's so important that if people will bear with me here, I'll read the whole thing.
It's probably the best summary we have, and it's about, Jesus says, it's going to be the questions that are judgment.
When I used to teach the kids in middle school, I'd tell them that when you die, and the curtain goes up, and there's Jesus sitting on his throne to judge you, I said, he's going to be singing a song. And, you know, we sing this song, yes, you know, in the Catholic Church, whatsoever you do for the least of my brethren. And right. So, really, this is where this song comes from, of course. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit in his glorious throne. For before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand, but the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, O blessed of you and my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see thee hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see thee sick or in prison and visit thee? And the king will answer him, truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. And he will say to those at the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, Lord, when did we see thee hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And they will go away unto eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is found in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46.
Maybe one of the most powerful passages in the Gospel of Matthew, because it's talking about the end of the world, as a shepherd still does in the Holy Land, separate sheep and goats on the right or the left-hand side.
Well, it pretty well tells us how we're going to be judged, on what criteria that Christ is going to use to judge us.
Can't say I really love God unless I have a real concern for the needs of my neighbor. And it's easy for any of us to forget that. Well, that's where, as you said in the beginning, Ron, that's where we get the seven bodily works of mercy that are listed in the Catholic Catechism and taught to the children growing up in school. Let's take them one by one, seven bodily or works of mercy, how we help our neighbor.
Yes, or corporal works from the Latin corpus, which means body, of course. Well, the first one is to feed the hungry, which, of course, Christ mentions in his sermon. And, for I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. We must never turn away anyone who is hungry. I can remember as a child, the Depression was going on right in the middle, the midst of the Depression in the late 30s. And I remember many a time, and we were, you know, I wouldn't say destitute, but we certainly were poor in a lot of ways, and people would come to our door. Men usually would come to the door, knock on the door, and want a sandwich or something to eat. I remember many a time my mother making a sandwich for my grandmother for some of these destitute men, you know, who were, some of them, the people would call them hobos or whatever. They were traveling around, catching the trains and going to try to find work or whatever. Most of them were someplace. Also, those in authority should prevent unemployment as best as they possibly can. Giving work is the best means for removing the necessities of the necessity of feeding the unemployed, for example. One of our sessions not too long ago, you mentioned St. Louis the Ninth of France, a contemporary of St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Dominic. In fact, St. Thomas was a cousin of St. Louis.
Really?
But nonetheless, St. Louis provided daily food to the poor and often served them himself. And he is, of course, one of the few monarchs, of course, has been declared a saint. In fact, the city of St. Louis is named after him.
That's interesting, being so close to us.
Yes. There's a beautiful statue of St. Louis in Forest Park. There's a museum there, an art museum.
Fine. Oh, yes.
Art museum, and there's a big, beautiful equestrian statue of St. Louis the Ninth there. And also, if people would go to the cathedral, or the what's called the New Cathedral, which is really not all that new. It goes back to, what, the 30s, I think, or something like that. The beautiful mosaic church there. In the foyer, in the front of the church there, or the back of the church, there's a lot of paintings that depict St. Louis the Ninth in different places.
That's one of the most beautiful cathedrals in the world.
Oh, yes, I think so.
The mosaics are probably just unusually outstanding.
But there are many charitable people today, especially the religious institutions, Catholic charities, and the like that feed the hungry. And lay people can help out best by giving work to all that can afford it. And work is better for the able-bodied than, of course, direct almsgiving. But, of course, if people don't have and still can't find work or whatever, then I think we have an obligation to do everything we can to see that people get fed.
I think that's a good point. There's that old saying, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Give a man, or teach a man to fish and you feed him for the rest of his life. So helping people learn a trade or an occupation or get a job. And if a person doesn't have a job, it's one of the most self-destructive psychic difficulties a person has to go through.
I think the food kitchens that we, you know, operate are very beneficial, like in the Catholic Church, but also the work the Salvation Army does, the work that the Lighthouse Mission. These are wonderful acts of corporal works of mercy.
Certainly, and Catholic Charities does an awful lot of that.
Well, we have the food banks as well as the kitchens.
That's a marvelous thing that it goes out in concentric circles. I don't know how many counties they cover about taking excess food from the government and from stores and the like and selling it at just maybe 10 cents a pound in order to give it out to food banks and the like. So to feed the hungry certainly is one of the most basic things that we would be called to do. As your mom did so well, as you were talking about, and grandmother, in the days of Depression. Hopefully, we'd get to where nobody in the United States would ever go hungry. I think it's a matter of distributing it, how we've got the food, but how to get it out.
And that's even true on the world level. There's plenty of food in the world, it's just that it's a problem of maldistribution. But it's also a problem of civil war and war and all kinds of violence in different parts of the world and inequities and things of that sort.
Okay. Well, there's one that goes hand in hand with give food to the hungry. How about drink to the thirsty?
Well, I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. And our Lord said that a cup of water, cold water given to the in his name shall not go unrewarded. I think we find that in Mark 9:4. And giving medicine, some theologians argue that that's also a work of mercy that's connected with this one. Those who construct reservoirs or who purify public drinking water or give drink to the thirsty in any way, that would help fulfill that particular corporal works of work of mercy.
I think Jose Maria Escriva tried to help people understand that in their ordinary life, like building a reservoir. Well, it wasn't just building a reservoir. It was giving drink to the thirsty. Public purification systems. If a person does that with a sense of, I'm really carrying out my God-given mission, my ability to take care of other people. It's not just a cup of cold water handed across the counter, but it's perhaps taking care of thousands of people who need clean water, especially mm-hmm. in the mission areas where they try to bring clean water, bring pipes unlike, and drill wells where people can get clean water. So food to the hungry and drink to the thirsty could be done in many, many ways, as you mentioned so nicely there. How about clothing the naked?
I was naked and you clothed me. This is found in Matthew 25:36. And many make a practice of giving clothes to the poor. The story of St. Martin comes to mind, giving half his cloak to a beggar, I think exemplifies this work of mercy. But even our own community, Catholic Charities distributes clothes, the Salvation Army, the Lighthouse Mission, and other Goodwill. These are all places where, we can contribute and give our clothes. If you look in your closet, most people probably have 3/4 of the closet of stuff they don't even wear anymore, and very nice clothes.
And they're in good shape. Yes. Like, I'm one of those that you're talking about, Ron. Mm-hmm. I look and somebody's always giving me some, new clothes. And I think of John the Baptist, who said, if you have two cloaks, give one to your brother who doesn't have one. So I really have to focus on that. And I like that story of St. Martin, who was a catechumen, I believe. He was just studying the faith, an early Roman soldier. And there's some beautiful pictures. I know El Greco has a beautiful picture of Martin taking his Roman sword and cutting his red Roman cloak in half and giving it to a beggar on the road. And then that night, in a dream, Martin sees Jesus clothed in that half a red cloak, and he realized that what he did to the baker, he had done.
Well, in Jesus. The scripture, you'll find, particularly in the Old Testament, you'll find numbers of stories where angels have appeared to people in need to stimulate people to, I suppose, to fulfill one of the corporal works of mercy.
There's an old diary saying, often, often, often goes the Christ in the guise of the poor. So, it's really hard today because there are so many agencies and groups that try to help the poor. And sometimes to distinguish if a person's really helping a person or not. So I suppose in doubt, I should err on the side of generosity, but that is a problem that many good people run into. Am I really helping somebody, or am I just helping them continue a lifestyle that's not very constructive for them?
Right.
Well, we've been talking about the eight Beatitudes. We've covered three of them from the Sermon on the Mount. So hopefully you'll be with us next time. May God bless you always and in always.